Our sermon for this Passion season is Peter's unclean lips. It happened in an unexpected instant in this parable. As I picked up this little baby girl to look at her, she suddenly projectile vomited all over my expensive brand new suit. I didn't know a baby's stomach could hold that much or smell that bad, but it covered me from head to foot. Her father, standing there, was mortified, and instead of grabbing the baby away, he immediately tried to wipe the vomit off of my brand new suit. Just before the little baby then proceeded to empty the second half of her stomach, covering both of us and whatever of my new suit wasn't previously untouched. Yes, two men with a baby without a clue. Yes, we were filthy from head to toe. But there was a remedy. I could shower. I could have my suit dry cleaned. And it also happened to be my precious granddaughter. So obviously she was forgiven immediately. But this is a metaphor for how Peter added sin to sin, where he tried to do his best, what he imagined was his best. However, then that internal spiritual filthiness covering Peter within and without is the subject of our sermon for this morning. That filth cannot be washed off by men. It takes the almighty washing of the blood of Jesus Christ to erase that great spiritual filth. Oh, come then, let us bow in the dust this morning and hear what the Lord has to say to you and me in this Passion season sermon leading to Easter. Let us hear of how Peter suddenly came to see their spiritual filth, which polluted their soul and body, and yes, learned it progressively in the school of Jesus Christ in the way of sanctification. Oh, hear the word of God. Our scripture this morning is from four places. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then Luke 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And then Matthew 26, verse 71. And when he, Peter, had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, unto them that were there, This fella was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he, Peter, denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crow. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he, Peter, went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22, verse 61. Then the Lord turned and looked unto Peter. Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion saw these things that were done, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. In our sermon this morning, this Passion season, we are going to try to examine Peter's unclean lips, using his words to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Yes, we will look at the unclean lips of Peter and all sinners in three main points. Our first point is why the natural man, such as Peter, was unable to see themselves as being unclean in God's sight. Our second point is how and when Peter has come to see themselves as unclean. Our third point is what is the result of Peter seeing himself as unclean. Now in our first point, why the natural man is unable to see themselves as unclean. In any discussion of spiritual seeing, we must always begin at the beginning. For great errors occur when humans so often start in the middle. For in the beginning in Eden, God in our covenant head Adam created all humans perfect, clean, white, innocent, white as the snow, and without error, under the light of holiness, and he walked and talked with them. But we know the tragic story. Mankind left the light of holiness spiritually, willfully sinned against God, broke the covenant, embraced the darkness of Satan, hating the light of Jesus Christ. Yes, since that apoplectic decision we made, each of us in Eden, all humans lost all spiritual light granted by the triune God. Yes, all. For every human on earth is now born in this lost state, this state of darkness, dead in sins and trespasses. And if we die as we are born, oh, it is too terrible to say, but we must. Hell is certainly our tragic end. Yes, we must be changed. We must be born again by the Spirit of God to see, to even begin to see light again. Yes, to be able to see the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the triune God, requires his spiritual light applied in the first place to us as the first mover, because only by God's divine light can we see darkness, see our natural human darkness that came upon us in Eden. Yes, by light we see darkness. Oh, what an infinite contrast there is between darkness and light, between spiritual light and spiritual darkness, and how necessary it is for us to know this light, to see this light. Martin Luther said, any Christian who does not daily bitterly lament their original sin can rightly question if they are even a Christian. Yes, beginning with original sin, we must proceed. Yes, to understand the seeing of our human uncleanness, our darkness, always must begin in Eden. Now, in our second point, how and when did Peter see himself as unclean? Oh, our sermon Reading is clear when it happened for the first time in Peter's life. Yes, Peter, like all men, had been born dead in sins and trespasses. He had lived in spiritual darkness since his birth, and it would have continued so and did until he was approximately 25 or 30 years old, a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Yes, Peter was reared in Jewish Christianity, in the Christian doctrines. He was taught God's law that God bestowed upon the country of Israel, the Jewish nation, which was the first Christian nation in first nation in the world to receive Christianity. But as we've said many times, Christianity has apostatized 28 times, and Peter lived in one of those times. Tragically, he had been taught a false Christian doctrine, a doctrine of the Pharisees that dominated all of the country. The doctrine of the Pharisee Christians, led by the 70 false elders of the Sanhedrin, which also led almost all of Israel into this horrible apostasy that was evident at Jesus' day. Yes, their Christianity had a form of Christianity, but it lacked the power of Jesus Christ crucified. Yes, Christianity at the time of Jesus walking on earth 2,000 years ago was apostatizing for the 28th time in history. And yes, God rejected their false Christianity because they had forsaken Scripture and they had mixed God's word with man's word, with heathen religions. It's called syncretism, the syncretic mixture with heathenism. No, it's not my word saying that. Just listen to Jesus' constant and strong rebuke of the 70 Christian leaders who led Israel, who made up the ruling body, the Sanhedrin. Yes, listen to the words coming out of Jesus' lips. Yes, Jesus called all of the Pharisee Christian leaders devils, devils to their very faces. He said to his apostles, as he said to Jeremiah long before, don't even bother to go to the Pharisee Christians. Don't pray for them. I won't hear their prayers. They will only get worse and worse and worse. Yes, that was Peter's Christian upbringing. That was Peter's Christian teachers before he met Jesus. Hopelessly deluded, perverted scripture, total deviltry. But now comes the miracle of the net full of fishes. Oh, it was not the miracle of the net of fishes that Peter saw, all 157 of them. But God the Father chose that moment to rend the heavens with the mighty power of his word and to enlighten this poor sinner, Peter. Oh, Peter, for the first time in his life, saw in that moment his spiritual darkness, his blindness, his utter ignorance of God, and his separation from God. Oh, it is as if Peter's soul woke up from a deep sleep. And suddenly Peter opened his eyes and saw the mountain of his personal sins that he had accumulated in those 30 years of life already. And worse, out of it a volcano spewed out a mighty foul stream of transgressions, assaulting a perfect God. And worse yet, he could not stop that mighty foul stream from assaulting Jesus. Oh, yes, Peter in that moment sees something of the horror of sin within himself. That sin assaulting God with his additional sins. Yes, that is the reason he fell at Jesus' knees and begged Jesus to depart from him. No, obviously, Peter did not want Jesus to really depart, but he was so deeply, so utterly abhorrent of himself and his sins that he did not want to assault the perfect Jesus with his mighty foul stream of transgressions that he could not stop. Oh, Peter was ashamed of his assault against Jesus with his sins. Oh, now I have a question for you. Have you ever been stopped like Peter in your mad rush toward the cliff of destruction that hems in hell? Oh, have you ever been awakened by God? Your eyes opened, your soul's eyes opened to see something of the mountain of your sins, and to see something of the mighty foul stream of transgressions that flows from your heart and my heart that so assaults God, and which you cannot stop, no matter how hard you try. Oh, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever seen your separation from God? And have you ever spoken with Peter, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man," not wanting him to depart, but not willing that my sins assault him anymore? Oh, all such convicted sinners, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, abhor themselves, and they beg God not to allow themselves to assault their Savior anymore, the Messiah, with their unstoppable sins which flow out of their old nature. Yes, such convicted ones as Peter do not now look first at the sins of the world, but they look in the mirror, they look inside at themselves, and yes, 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 they are utterly disgusted with themselves and their sin. For inside of us is the greatest sin. Yes, that conviction leads to a blessed beatitude sinner, one who is weeping, mourning, grieving, missing our purpose. Such are striving sinners as Peter before the mighty throne of God, pleading at the only place where there is a remedy to stop that mighty foul stream. The blood of Jesus Christ stops it. No, such do not walk with a false, pious face upon earth, trying to be sad, but they walk as Peter with beatitude, weeping, because the Holy Spirit is working deep within their souls, within their heart, cleansing their heart from sin in the way of sanctification, and always revealing that blood destroyed sin before that awakened man's spiritual sight. Oh, has the Holy Spirit shown you ever what he has pulled and what he has destroyed of your old nature within? Oh, Peter, saw it. All saints see it to one degree or another. We do not say how much, but we must see something of that sight given by God. Oh, with a sight being constantly revealed to the saints, how can they do anything different than be sad but to mourn? That's the reason for the pious face of true saints. Oh, they must say, oh, holy, holy Spirit, was that great sin still within me? Oh, cleanse all sin from me in the blood of Jesus Christ, that I might be made white as snow, that I might be made holy and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. O Lord, change me, whatever it takes. Change me, renew me, that I may love what God loves, that I may hate what God hates, instead of following my sinful will and lusts. Oh, they must cry out to God, wash me whiter than the snow. Yes, a man like Peter, who strives to be holy within, is the actual litmus test of the application of the Holy Spirit by reverse engineering. Yes, we can know God is working within us when we see the fruits of the Beatitudes: weeping, mourning, lamenting. Yes, Peter's religion and all saints' religions consumes him day and night as he strives constantly to try to please God and not to follow man, to follow Jesus, to worship a triune God continually, to take up his cross, to flee from the world, and yes, even from the appearance of evil. Oh, to worldly people, that seems to be a curse, not a blessing. What do you mean, they say, we cannot enjoy the fruits of the earth? What do you mean that we cannot entertain ourselves? What do you mean that we cannot enjoy life? Oh, that is exactly what I mean, because only in the fullness of Jesus Christ can you enjoy life. But it comes in the way of Peter weeping bitterly. Yes, know with all certainty that such saints who experience what I am talking about have the ultimate blessing of God, true regeneration. Oh, what a blessing it is to have received such a spiritual awakening from the triune God. For they say from the depths of their soul, give me Jesus, else I die. For to see something of that spiritually is that blessed regeneration written of in Scripture and granted by the Holy Spirit to all saints. Yes, Jesus affirms this at Caesarea Philippi, standing in that place where there are 318 idols made up of every religion of the world. Nearly 3 years later. Now at this site where all these idols are being worshipped by every imaginable sect, Jesus confronts his disciples with that vital question, whom say men that I am? Oh, when they had so many answers. But then Jesus narrows that question down to his 12 and to you and me, saying, whom say you that I am? Oh, to Peter and James and John, who must have nodded in agreement, God the Father revealed it again in that moment to Peter's soul. And Peter had to confess in Matthew 16, verse 16. And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Jesus instantly recognized this litmus test answer that came and could come only from his Father. Oh, just listen then to Jesus saying, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, what a blessed triune blessing given to all of God's saints, which they must receive from God's hand. Now, in our third point, what is the result of God sending that conviction of our sins, of Peter's sins, into the life of each one of his saints? Oh, what purpose does it serve? Oh, every time that convicting power of the Holy Spirit comes, it is humbling, humbling, humbling down to greater humility. Yes, Peter, it is said that he could never stop weeping, that the tears flowed from his eyes continually every time he thought of how he had sinned against his Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, what humility it brought to Peter. What humility it brings to every saint. They are not proud and high-minded and imagine they know everything. No, they know nothing unless the Lord teaches them. Yes, in that moment they see that it is their sin that still continues to so grievously assault and so grieves their Savior. And that's why I use the parable of this morning of my precious granddaughter projectile vomiting over my brand new suit. Oh, it is a metaphor of saints who know that they are vomiting their sins against their Savior continually, and they cannot stop it. Oh, that provides beatitude tears. Yes, because of that sin flowing out of their old nature yet, and that work of the Holy Spirit deep within them in their heart, produces that exact up and down life experienced by all of God's children, which we call experiential experience, which sadly prevails every day of their life until death, until they cross the Jordan. Yes, experiential experience. Have you ever experienced it? Because it can best be seen by reverse engineering. For most of the time, the saint does not see, cannot see that sanctification is taking place in him by the work of the Holy Spirit. But he can so often see it in other saints. But for himself, He is so often so blind to it, and he must cry out daily with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Remember, Paul is living in the last moments of his life, the last months. And what does he cry out? Oh, listen to the words of a convicted saint. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Yes, that is holy Apostle Paul, who had lived such a holy life for the last 25 years. He must say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Yes, the Holy Spirit was still working within Paul, still working within every saint until death. Oh, such must say with Paul and with all saints, oh, cleanse me, Lord, again and again and again. Oh, how bitterly the saints condemn themselves all their life for all their failures to live scripturally, and are like that little baby granddaughter of mine, vomiting out sin against their own Savior, and they can't stop it. But they are pleading daily in the way of sanctification, and it is happening by the blood of Jesus Christ, that they may say, wash me, whiter than the snow. Make my will submissive to thy will, O God. And oh, how faithfully then, sometimes out of the depths, God raises up that saint again, where he may triumph briefly over that strong threefold enemy of sin, self, and Satan, that war within, that beatitude war. Oh, how the saints lament and mourn what they have been in the past, what they are presently, and knowing what they sadly will still be in the future. Yes, in the way of sanctification by the Holy Spirit, in the school of Jesus Christ, there are new lessons every day, more difficult and increasingly difficult lessons that must be learned each and every day until the moment of death. That is how the school of Jesus Christ works. Deeper lessons, greater lessons, more humility lessons learned of what is within, striving and pleading for the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us clean, wash us whiter than the snow, that we may desire what God desires instead of what we desire. We may hate what God hates. Oh, has that time ever come in your life? Oh, and so we find Peter in our scripture reading of today, for now he follows a long ways behind the mob, leading Jesus to be tried by the Christian church. He had already cut off the ear of Malchus. He was ready to fight with his sword, even though Jesus had said, put up the sword. He still imagines that he, perhaps with his human strength, will be able to deliver Jesus. Oh, the guilt that Peter feels, that he had said he would die for Jesus, and he had been afraid. Yes, Peter had intended to kill Malchus, willing to take over 100 men of that motley mob coming to arrest Jesus. Oh, in that moment, he could leap over a wall and run through a city. But now he is weak, but still we may believe he is still looking for a way to spring Jesus free from his captors by his own strength, not knowing that he was a burden to Jesus, making Jesus' way harder and not following God's way. Jesus had to die, and Peter, with all of his human strength, was determined to prevent that. Oh, what a perversion of Peter to imagine with his hands he could help Jesus. He only hurt Jesus. Yes, Peter had forgotten and dismissed Jesus' earnest warning that he, Peter, would deny him three times before the rooster crowed in the morning. Yes, look, see Peter creeping closer, warming himself by the fire, scheming, plotting, not willing to give up his own strength. Oh, he knew he was in great danger, but he had dared to swing his sword at Malchus's head. Now he hopefully imagines that he can somehow rescue Jesus from this cruel crowd and prevent Jesus from being crucified. Oh, wicked Peter, your purpose is wrong. Your goal is wrong. Your work is wrong. Yes, now Peter was close enough to Jesus in that great room that he could see Jesus being tried before the high priest. But oh, now God has to teach Peter a great humbling lesson. Yes, Peter's human desire was thwarted easily, for he easily fell to three young maidens who pointed him out to the crowd. Yes, Peter had been so brave, still imagining that he could rescue Jesus, that he could contribute something to Jesus. And now comes these maids accusing him of being with Jesus. And now fear dominates Peter, and he sees death is going to be his portion unless he does something very strong, very quickly. Yes, these three times the maiden accused him of being with Jesus, Peter denied that he knew Jesus, each time adding a curse with each denial. Yes, the first time he cursed, each time making sure his cursing was louder and more vile. The second time, and when the third maiden pointed out that Peter was with Jesus, old Peter broke out into a loud string of curses and blasphemies that thundered through the whole room that would make a heathen blush. Yes, Jesus heard Peter's loud curses, denying that he even knew him. Oh, Peter added pain to pain. Peter added grief to grief to Jesus. And now comes that moment of conviction. For just as Peter ends his vile curse that rings throughout the room, suddenly a rooster crowed. And then, in that same moment, Jesus turned his head to look directly at Peter. Yes, we read their eyes met, and everything that Jesus had told Peter came back. Yes, Jesus, I told you, Peter. That look penetrated into Peter's soul and caused him to remember Jesus' warning of only a few hours before, where Jesus had warned Peter before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." Oh, that divine look from Jesus' penetrating eyes penetrated so painfully deep, dividing the soul from the spirit in Peter's soul. Yet he went out and wept. There he became the convicted sinner. Oh, my question again to you today. Have you ever became Peter? Have you ever had the arrow of conviction stuck in you to one degree or another? I do not say how much, but the essence must happen. It does not have to be a powerful conviction like Paul thrown from his horse, but it must be a true conviction brought about by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. And yes, true conviction, even though it may be his still small voice in your life. If it is the divine conviction of sin, it is enough. Oh, have you ever experienced something of what Peter experienced, that everything about his works that he thought was good, was bad, was hurting Jesus? Oh, then we read Peter went out and wept bitterly. With all of his human strength, he had not only failed, but utterly failed. Yes, it appeared to him eternally failed. For Peter had sinned far worse than Judas Iscariot, whom he had rightly condemned. By this time, Peter has heard that Judas had hung himself, confessing that he had betrayed the innocent blood. And how many times Peter now during the next 3 days must have had those thoughts intruding into his mind. I am no better than Judas. I might as well hang myself too. Oh, Peter had denied Jesus with bitter cursing that rang throughout the room and rang in Jesus' ears, adding insult to injury, hurting Jesus in his divine assignment to be crucified. And Peter went to his house mourning his obvious open sin. Yes, Peter was in his house mourning, crying. We do not read of Peter at the crucifixion. He is home, crying, lamenting, thinking everything is done. For in those 3 days, Peter's soul hung above hell by a very thin string. And Peter feared that he would fall into hell at any moment. Oh, he had no one to blame but himself. It was his sin. But now then, on Easter morning, at the news of the empty grave. Peter runs to Jesus' grave. But John, we read, runs faster, and he sees the linen clothes lying there, separated. And we read, John instantly believed. But for Peter, it still seemed hopeless. Jesus could never accept him again. When he had thundered his curses throughout that room, denying his master that he even knew him with blasphemy. But now comes that moment. Oh, what joy must have filled Peter's heart when he hears Jesus' message to his disciples, to tell the disciples, come to Galilee and meet me there. And then Jesus adds, and Peter. Oh, how Peter welcomed those words. Peter, it was a whole sermon in itself. And Peter, he who had thought it was hopeless, ready to hang himself as Judas Iscariot had done the same sin as Judas Iscariot, denied his master. Peter may hear those blessed words of Jesus. Come to Galilee, my apostles, and bring Peter. Oh, what a great shame that God's children so often deny Christ by their sins of omission and commission in thoughts, words, and deeds, like that metaphor of my baby granddaughter. Oh, do you deny him with your disobedience of Scripture? For those who love God, love to obey his commandments. Oh, what was the difference then between Peter and Judas's sin? Both had sinned greatly, but the great difference was that Jesus prayed for Peter. He did not pray for Judas. Therein lays the difference. Jesus' intercession, pleading for Peter in the blood, in the way of sovereign grace, has made all the difference between Peter and Judas. Nothing else. And so it is for you and me, sinners, who are constantly adding to our sin, assaulting Jesus with our old nature, revealed by what the Holy Spirit uncovers in our heart in the way of sanctification. Oh, so it is with us. Blessed are those who may hear that word of God, that they are still welcome to come into his presence, still welcome, despite all of your sins and iniquities, despite all of your filth, still welcome to come to the feet of Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray then that in this Passion season, that we may lift up Jesus Christ in all of his glory, power, might, and majesty to save sinners, Beatitude sinners, yes, even an apostle Peter. Oh, I pray that you may hear those words of invitation. And Peter, amen.